This past week on Wednesday, a number of us gathered at the Apple Orchard Cafe at Souderton Mennonite Homes. We happened to all be men. It's men's breakfast, so I'm sorry it's a little bit discriminatory for some of you. But we ate eggs and sausage gravy. Oh, that sausage gravy. And pancakes and toast, and had great conversation before we went on with the rest of our day. We were in a long line of men's breakfasts that morning, whether we realized or not. That goes all the way back to our gospel text for this morning. It's recorded and read by Joyce from the 21st chapter of John's gospel, and takes place by the Sea of Galilee. Now, last November, I sat by that sea, and as I sat there on a rock, I tried to imagine and reconstruct this story and other stories. And as we were boarding the bus to leave, someone read this text again, and we wondered why in the world John, when he was fishing in the boat naked, would have then put on his clothes to jump into the water. We don't know. We didn't figure that out. But a high point of the story seems to be this men's breakfast, and in which, in many ways, was very ordinary for these disciples, bread and fish, maybe pita and likely grilled fish. Pretty ordinary. And yet that simple, ordinary breakfast becomes the feast that transcends likely any other meal they had ever had or ever had again. The ordinary simple meal becomes an amazing feast because of who they were with and the circumstances surrounding their recent experience. You've probably had those meals, the ones that you never forget because of who you were with or the circumstances surrounding it. A simple hot dog roasted over an open fire and a stick becomes an unforgettable experience because it's the last day of school and you're 10 and can't wait to get out for the summer. A bag of M&Ms and peanuts becomes a gourmet meal on a long, hard hike up St. Mary's Mountain in the Rocky Mountains. It was nearly 36 years ago when Mary and I were on our honeymoon and hiked that peak of nearly 11,000 feet. And as we got to the top, saw yet another mountain range to the west stretching out behind us, and the valley and the ranches and towns sprawled below us to the east. Another ordinary, extraordinary feast happened quite a few years ago when the U.S. had just invaded Afghanistan, and Mary and I were visiting New York City, where we found this little hole in the wall off the beaten path Afghani restaurant. The food was good, but what I'll never forget was the warm hospitality of the Afghani restaurant owner, as there was no one else in the cafe. And he sat down with us at table and shared his sorrow about the war and his concern about friends and family back there. You're thinking of your own extraordinary, ordinary meals turn feasts. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit in the gospel story. What are the circumstances surrounding this text, the seaside men's breakfast? It was after Easter. There were reports of Christ being alive, and the text says that this was a third appearance to the disciples. And of course, there had been the appearances to the women. And where were the disciples of Jesus? Some of them, at least, had resumed their fishing. They have gone back to what they did before they met Jesus. Simon, the leader of the disciples, responds to all the afterglow of the resurrection with the declaration, "I'm going fishing. Anyone want to come along?" And he has several takers. Strange response to an empty tomb and the risen Christ, going back to what he knows. It must have felt good to get back to what he knew in light of so much chaos and so much uncertainty and lack of clarity about what came next. Must have felt good, even though it had been a discouraging night of fishing. And the story goes on. A stranger appears on the beach and gives him fishing instructions, which might have been an affront to professional fishermen for some complete stranger here to tell them how to fish. We hardly appreciate some random stranger telling us what we're doing wrong. But they cast their nets as instructed, and there's this great catch of fish, so overwhelming that it almost swamps the boat. And then there's this interesting exchange about Jesus' identity, and the disciples ask, "Now, who are you? What's your name?" And they then recognize Jesus, and he comes to them through this half-hearted, half-understanding, mostly unknowing disciples. He comes to them where they are, as they are, back at work. He comes to them at breakfast. And they sit down together at breakfast, bread, pita, grilled fish, not fish crackers, which come a little later in the service. Likely a typical breakfast for these fishermen, but they're going to carry this moment forward for the rest of their lives, even into, as it's indicated in the text, hardship, persecution, martyrdom. And they're feeling hungry. And you know how good grilled fish, any meat smells when it's grilled, when you're really hungry. And their mouths must have been watering given all that's going on. The simple food becomes this amazing feast that morning. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, breakfasts are about the most ordinary, boring meal of the whole week, the whole day for sure. Sure, I eat at the apple orchard and look forward to that, and or Mayor and I go out for breakfast once a month with our good friends Mike and Don Durstein. And once a month our worship team meets, and last month Leona shared with us some of her wonderful Honduran coffee. But most mornings for me, and maybe for you, it's cold cereal, coffee. It's ordinary breakfast, way short of anything we'd call a feast. Just something we do. Most of us just go through the motions. We do it to get energy, or maybe some of us don't do it at all. Why even bother? But Jesus comes to them, and it seems that maybe there's some importance to the fact that this was breakfast. The most ordinary routine, get on with the day meal. On the beach, sharing food. It's a new day. It's actually a new world for the disciples. And as Jesus took that bread and broke it, it certainly must have reminded them of another experience back when they were on the hillside not far away. And all those people were there with nothing to eat. And Jesus took ordinary, simple, scarce bread and broke it and fed that multitude. Scarcity to abundance. They must have remembered that. Holy meal there. And probably also remembered another unforgettable meal that they'd had just a few weeks before, when on that night Jesus sat with his disciples in the midst of the impending doom and agony that he was about to face, in the midst of impending denial and betrayal, and they ate together before he suffered and died, and then they all ran away. that must have been on their hearts and minds. And perhaps when they thought of that, the disciples got lumps in their throats and their stomach did a few flips. And was it now that Christ was going to rebuke them for their unfaithfulness? Was it now that he would angrily lash out at them for the terrible disciples that they had been? And when they had finished breakfast, did he wait until they were finished eating so that they wouldn't lose their appetite? He turns to these disciples, especially to the one who had denied him so vehemently, and rather than scold them, he asks a question. Do you love me? Simon Peter, Petros, Rocky, the hard-headed fisherman, is forgiven three times by the Lord, whom he had denied three times so vehemently. And three times he's invited to profess his love for Jesus and empowered to forgive himself. Three times he's commissioned and empowered to be a shepherd, carrying forth the message and method of Christ into the world. Lord, you know everything. The fisherman says, you know that I love you. Good, Jesus says. Follow me and feed my sheep. Including sheep you don't even know about. And you think they're not my sheep, but they are. It's quite a story. But we shouldn't be surprised because John's full of such stories. And I take just a few lessons for us on this Sunday of Easter after we've had our own probably ordinary Sunday morning breakfast. First, well, it pains me to say it just a little bit since I'm the pastor who likes for you to gather here on Sunday mornings for our worship feast. It may just be that the risen Christ appears to you not here on Sunday morning, but on a Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday night. For Christ is Lord of all the week, and the whole life stretches before Christ. The living Christ is free and moving via the Spirit, and you know he's not boxed by one day and one hour on Sunday morning. And he seems not to appreciate the distinctions that we have often made between religious and secular, for he comes to you, to us, and transforms an ordinary meal of soup and crackers or granola and milk, anytime, anywhere. So pay attention tomorrow when you're eating your breakfast cereal, or you're sitting at your desk or reading a book. Easter is true, and that means that Christ is on the move and looking for you wherever he comes to you. Now, it seems to me as I've been listening that the people in our culture that are most getting this notion of Christ on the move are the millennials. It may be surprising to you because they are often not in church on Sunday mornings or in synagogues or mosques either, for that matter. But that doesn't mean they're not spiritual, and it doesn't mean they don't care about things of the Spirit or their world. The fastest growing segment of the population, according to surveys in our country, are the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. This term comes from a survey where when people are asked to identify their religious preference from a list, the last one on the list is none of the above. nuns. And while we may wring our hands and wonder why people are no longer coming to the worship table, Diana Butler Bass, in her new book called Grounded, Finding God in the World, a Spiritual Revolution, argues that what appears to be a decline actually signals a major transformation in how people understand and experience God. The distant God of conventional religion, of God out there somewhere in the cosmos, sitting on a throne, has given way to a much more intimate sense of the sacred that might be experienced anywhere and any time and in any religion. It might be yoga, Hindu meditation, rap, art, or out hiking. This shift from a vertical understanding of God to a God found on the horizons of nature and human community is at the heart, Butler Bass says, of a spiritual revolution that surrounds us and that is challenging not only the church, but political and social ones as well. My daughter, Megan, who lives in New York City, stumbled upon a Bernie Sanders rally in Brooklyn this week. And it was reported in Time Magazine, or Newsweek, one of the two. And I sent that link to Megan to read. And she said, yeah, said, there were lots of young people there. Lots of young people that do care about their country and are looking for something new and different. It seems to be exactly what the risen Christ is communicating here to his disciples. I'll meet you in the ordinary part of your life, in your occupation of fishing, in your ordinary breakfast food. Will you recognize me? Whenever and whatever day of the week it is, in wherever you happen to be, in the least expected ways you think I should appear. And Butler Bass goes on to offer a challenge to the church that if we are to survive and thrive, we need to continue to find ways to adapt, to follow Christ into the world, to offer the message of the forgiveness of Christ Monday through Saturday, to hang out where people are gathering, to listen well, to stop judging them and each other, to stop worrying about if and how we will survive and start dreaming about what shape we may take in the future, to hear Christ's call again to feed his sheep. Now, of course, as ones who plan and put a lot of time into worship, Libby Smith, Chair, Leona Landis, Lois Aldefer, and I meet regularly. We try to prepare nourishing meals week after week in hopes that Christ will be both our guest and our host. 10 years ago now, Mennonite church leaders June Alleman Yoder, Marlene Krupp, and Rebecca Slough wrote this book called Preparing Sunday Dinner. It's a worship book, not a cookbook. And they liken the worship experience to a Sunday dinner, with preparation of the meal and various aspects of worship as parts of the meal. Talked about the planning of the meal, executing of the meal, the cleaning up after the meal, and all parts of it. And so as we plan and pray that our gathered community, we pray that we might meet the risen Christ together here also as we feast from week to week. And finally, when Christ comes to his disciples, it's not just to make them feel good, give them this religious high, this wonderful spiritual experience. But when he's revealed, he also empowers. And the reading, the other reading from the New Testament this week involved the book of Acts and the beloved call of Saul, Paul. At that point, yet still an enemy of the little fledgling band of followers of the way, and this powerful vision of the risen Christ compels him as he's on the way to Damascus in Syria. And what does the risen Christ say to Saul? "Not Saul, do you really now believe that the resurrection is true?" "No," Jesus says to Paul. "Paul, I've got big plans for you. I've changed your name even, notice. Take your new cosmic vision throughout the world, and not just to your kind of people, but to everyone. Because it's for everyone." And that's the way of Christ. Every encounter is a call to be about the same things that he was about, and that is the good news of the kingdom of God. Christ calls the disciples, he forgives them, and empowers them to continue his movement far beyond the reaches of the day, far beyond his own people and our own people, to every people. And they are to care for his sheep, to care for the ones for whom he cares, and he cares for those literal sheep, those animal sheep, and the creatures and the created order, as well as human beings of all tribes and nations and genders and races and political persuasions. And this is amazingly good news. He offers an extraordinary, ordinary feast in which he is the host. He forgives them in the face of all the ways that they've just disappointed him and forsaken him. And rather than express disappointment and abandon them for some others who might be more faithful and true, he stays with them and he calls them to love him by loving those in front of them as they go about their vocations. Their past failures did not stop him from continuing to entrust to them his most important work. So this morning, Christ comes into our worship, in our sharing, in our joys and sorrows, in this ordinary worship meal. He's among us. And even though we have at times in our lives forsaken and disappointed him, he continues to call us, to empower us to be about the holy vocation, speaking the words to each other and to those sheep out there, "Eat this bread and know that the risen Christ is with us today and tomorrow and always." And we leave the beach, we leave this place, having feasted together and now empowered to follow Christ today. So be on the lookout. There's no telling where Christ might show up. Amen.